Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And members know that we're consistently praying for you guys. Let us know how we can continue to lift you up, to pray for you. We are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I really didn't want to stop in 6, 7, because, you know, 6, 7... I was like, can I push 8, you know, 6 to 8, so we won't have that 6, 7 stuff going on. But nevertheless, we're going to stop at 6, 7. That passage of Scripture is an incredible passage of Scripture. You've memorized it, perhaps. You've read it over and over and over again. And today's sermon is titled, The Praying Christian. The Praying Christian. For the Christian, praying should be like breathing. I'll say it again. For the Christian, praying should be like breathing. Watch this, and coming closer. Just as breathing is the response of physical life to the presence of air, so prayer should be the response of spiritual life to the presence of God. This is why I say, for the Christian, praying should be like breathing. Yet, for most people, they struggle with the doctrine of true prayer. What is true biblical praying? So there are some people, many lost people, struggle with what biblical praying is. Can I pray to God? How can I pray to God? If I pray to God, will God respond? Will God change things? Will God change my heart? But not just lost people. To the believers, they also struggle with praying and understanding praying. But what is the problem? The problem simply is, we can trace it back to the fact that few people know about God enough to be closely associated with Him. Few people. When it comes to knowing God and His character, lost people, many of them, don't know God and His character. And then what we have is believers. They don't spend time reading the Bible. They don't spend time knowing more about God. And therefore, there's a sense of confusion in how we ought to pray. Does prayer change things? Does it change people? Does prayer change the mind of God? It all begins with knowing God. The heart of prayer is knowing God. So let me help you understand this. And I think, how do we know God? There are three ways that we can know God. Primarily, we know God through the Word, the Holy Bible. This is why in Psalm 19, it talks about general revelation. It talks about the cosmos and the earth. It declares the glory of God. But the cosmos doesn't tell us the attributes of God. The sea doesn't tell us the attribute of God. The sea tells us that God exists. But when it comes to specific revelation, the Word of God, it tells us who this God is. It tells us about His loving kindness and His mercy, that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sin. It tells us about His love. Primarily, we know God through the Word of God. So are you reading His Word? Are you spending time knowing Him? Secondly, we know God through obedience to God, through our submission to God. So the more I know God and I know the simple things about God, and that God says, don't do this, don't do that, I don't do it. And when I don't do these things and I do these things that God commands of me to do, I grow in sweet fellowship with God. Watch this. This is simple, and we miss this. Your obedience to God help you to grow in knowledge of God. And here's the third one. Through relationships, healthy relationships with people, your horizontal relationship with people. What do you mean, Kevin? How does that help me know God? Well, two passages of Scripture I want you to observe with me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus shares, if any of you, right, have an issue, a sin against your brother, and you come to worship, first lay down your gift at the altar, go and reconcile with your brother, and then come back and worship me. Watch this. The implication is simple. The implication is that we need to prioritize reconciliation in our relationships before worshiping. So God wants you to reconcile your relationships before you can come and worship him and make much of him and pray to him. So the question is, are we doing that? Another passage of scripture is in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, when Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with one another. So as you walk in healthy relationships with people, you are able to know God deeply. Why is that? Because you are able to implicate, you are able to emulate the characteristics of God in your relationship. You are able to show love and peace and mercy and grace in those horizontal relationships. So how do you know God? These things are important. The Word, submission to God, healthy relationships. You can know God and your prayer life can be fruitful. This is what we're after. If breathing is so important to us, then praying should be as important to the believer. And how do we pray? By knowing God firmly. So in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, watch this. We find an exceptional statement on the Christian doctrine of prayer. What does it say? Look in your own Bibles. Let's read it again. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So what we have learned thus far in chapter 4 is that Paul shared about the Christian stability, that we are called to be firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be tossed back and forth with false doctrines, but be firm. How are you firm? Through your confession, your faith in Jesus Christ. Stay firm on the solid foundation who is Jesus himself. And then he transitions from this Christian stability to this Christian maturity. And he gives us this case study of two leaders who are fighting among each other. And he says, no, stop, agree, fight for one another. Then he transitions from this Christian maturity to this sense of the serenity of prayer, or serenity in prayer, the peace that you receive when you pray. And this is exactly what we find in verses 6 through 7. There is this great sense of peace in the life of the believer when he focuses on prayer. This morning, I want us to observe three essentials of prayer in the life of the Christian, of the believer. One, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. We see this in verse 6a. Two, the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. We see this in verse 6b. And three, the peace of prayer. The peace of prayer. We see this in verse 7. Join me as we pray together. Father, we need your direction. We need your guidance. We need your love. We need your mercy. God, what a great discipline prayer is, and a gift prayer is to your believers, and yet we neglect this one discipline more than any other discipline. It has a lot to do with us not knowing you, and we are becoming complacent and lazy. It has a lot to do with us not knowing the true doctrine of biblical praying. And I pray today, Father, that our desire is to know this great God who loves us and we love as well. Help us submit to you and walk in obedience to you. And help us, God, cultivate healthy relationships around us to emulate your characteristic, your attributes to the world, O Lord. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name, and God's people said, amen. This famous missionary, D.E. Host, was a man who took over Hudson Taylor's ministry in China. And he wrote a book titled Behind the Ranges. And in that book, he shares about the difficulties that he was facing. He had two different groups of people, two different villages that he was basically ministering to, discipling. One particular he spent more time with, he lived with them. He spent time teaching them, giving them biblical doctrines, discipling them in that way. But the other group, he didn't spend as much time with. He would go see them every now and then. But then he realized that the group he was actually hanging out with and he spent more time with were struggling more than the group that he was away from. D.E. Host struggled tremendously with understanding this, and he brought it before the Lord, and the Lord revealed to him exactly why it was. He had spent more time praying for the group that wasn't with him and less time praying for the group that was with him. And D.E. Host mentioned exactly what he did. He said what he did was he spent more time praying and realizing that the people he was with, like he prayed with them and had times where they would come in and they would kneel together and pray together. And then he realized there are several things with discipleship, four major things about discipleship that we must do in our own lives. Watch this. The first thing he says about discipleship is prayer. We need to pray. The second thing about discipleship, he says, is prayer. We need to pray. The third thing about discipleship, he says, is prayer. We need to pray. And the fourth thing about discipleship, he says, is the word of God. In that order. In about that proportion. This is a very important thing here. And this is what Paul does. Paul spends a lot of time teaching the people at Philippi doctrines and the church at Ephesus doctrines. But he spent a lot more time praying for these people. Especially if you look at the book of Philippians here, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul mentions in this very text, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, is what he said. Always in every prayer of mine for you, and making my prayer, all making my prayer with joy. So here he tells us that he prays for the church continually. And then in verses 9 through 11, he tells us exactly what he prayed for. If you remember, he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the days of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. We see that the Apostle Paul prayed specifically for the church at Philippi. But watch this, a side note. As I was reading this, I was really convicted about my own parenting and how I parent my children. Many of you in this room are in the thick of it, thick of navigating through raising and parenting teenage children. And I'll say this to you. This is by far one of the most sanctifying times in my life, Jamie. A lot because I fail. My kids, they see my anger and my frustration and my sin. And I constantly have to go before them and apologize because of those things. And my pride I have to lay down. It's by far one of the most sanctifying times in my life. But watch this. By far one of the most joyful time in my life. I love spending time with my children when I talk to them. Yes, I'm tired of fighting, but the times of laughter, the times where I get to cry with them, the times where I get to applaud them, the times where I get to encourage them, the times when I get to see them loving Jesus, it's like, wow, this is amazing. But one thing I have come to understand, and I'm still coming to understand, in the whole midst of praying, and this is the application here, right? DE host gets this about discipleship, pray, and I talk. I mean, I talk for a living. I don't mind talking. My kids will tell you, I like to talk. But the more I talk, the more I realize it doesn't change anything. And what I've learned and what I'm coming to understand is I need to pray more for my children than I speak to my children. Watch this. I need to talk about my children to God more than I talk to my children about God. It doesn't mean that I don't need to talk to my children about God. That's how they get to know God. But I need to talk to God about my children more than I talk to my children about God. This is exactly what Paul is alluding here, what D.E. Host is telling us here. And what Paul is doing here is Paul wants us to understand of biblical praying. How do we do this? Watch this. Notice the priority of prayer in verse 6. We are called to pray about everything. Coming closer and write this down if you can. Prayer is the Christian's antidote for anxiety. It is. It is. How does Paul help us here understand the practice of praying? He gives us this contrast. The contrast with anxiety and worriness as opposed to prayer. So the first thing is that Paul tells us, instead of worrying about anything, we should turn worry into praying about everything. You see it? We are people, I mean, let's be honest with ourselves, we're worried about everything. Everything. The clothes you put on today, what toothpaste you use. Did you use your husband's or wife's toothbrush? Worried about that right now. Did I use a toothbrush? That's disgusting, right? You're worried about all kinds of stuff that you shouldn't worry about. But if we can replace this worriness with praying heart, man, how amazing this would be. We'll spend more time praying and being connected to God. This is why Paul is giving us this contrast. Do not worry about anything, but with everything, about everything, pray. One of my favorite heroes is George Mueller, who lived in the 19th century. He was a pastor. George Mueller would pray about everything. He would pray about his meal, pray about his financial need. He would pray about his daily decisions. And he's best known as the guy who had this wooden desk, and he would sit there with his Bible open and his calendar open. And he was like, so reliant upon the Lord. Lord, tell me what I need to do. This is the same brother who he felt the Lord placed on his heart to open 5 orphanages. And he prayed, did not receive. He wouldn't solicit money from people. He believed if God wanted that to happen, that mission, God will provide. And God provided. Never solicited. Never went and knocked on people's door and said, hey, God told me, God gave me this vision. Can you give me $1,000? You know what happened? He prayed and people came to his doorstep giving him money, saying, I have no clue why I'm giving you this, but I feel the Lord wants me to give it to you. What an amazing faith, right? That was George Mueller. Mueller prayed about everything. Everything. Listen, come in closer. Nothing should be met with anxiety, but everything should be brought to God in prayer. Please get this. Please get this. We, especially in our world today, the world wants you to be anxious about everything. You're perhaps anxious right now as to what meal you're going to eat after church. You're not even paying attention to the sermon. You're just like, man, I wonder what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to go eat, what I'm going to do. We live in a very busy society. We need to calm down, slow down. Anxiety is killing you. But turn to God. The second contrast here is that Paul wants us to understand between worriness or worrying. Worrying is the antithesis of prayer. Do you know what I mean by that? Worrying cancels out powerful praying. And powerful praying cancels out worrying. They cannot coexist. You could either have one or the other. And this is what Paul wants us to observe. You're called to turn away from this. And what I love is that Jesus talks about weariness or worrying in Scripture often. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus gives 8 reasons why we should not worry. Watch this. Watch this. Reason number 1, life is more than food and clothing, so don't worry. Reason number 2, God faithfully cares for the birds. And if he cares for the birds, you are made out of his imago Dei, his image. How much more does God care for you? Right? Reason number 3, worry accomplishes nothing. As a matter of fact, worrying kills you. Doesn't help you. It accomplishes nothing. Next reason, God beautifully clothes the flowers. The flowers. God can clothe the flowers. How much more does God want to clothe you? Worry is a characteristic of the unbeliever. So if you call yourself a believer and you worry, you are acting like an unbeliever. Your heavenly Father already knows your needs, so don't worry. Seek God's kingdom first, so don't worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own, so don't worry. Over and over and over again. So how do we understand worrying and praying? I have something for you to see up there. Watch this. Watch this. So this is the problem with anxiety. Anxiety focuses on problems. Anxiety focuses on problems. Prayer focuses on God. Anxiety carries the burden. Prayer casts the burden on God. Anxiety produces fear. Prayer produces peace. Anxiety looks inward. Prayer looks upward. Anxiety is self-reliant. Prayer is self-dependent, or God-dependent, not self-dependent, God-dependent. Anxiety dwells on what might happen. Prayer trusts God with what will happen. That's the difference between the two. Do you see it? The famous preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, British preacher, expository preacher, was once approached by this woman who came to him and said, "Do you think we ought to pray about even the little things in life?" And I can imagine G. Campbell Morgan's British accent and how cool it was. And his response was, "Madame, I'm not going to even try to do the British accent. I can't. Madame, can you think of anything in your life that is too big to God?" It's nothing to be. Pray about everything. Everything. Small or big. Bring it to God. The next point here is the practice of prayer. Notice in your own Bibles here, right? So we see the priority of prayer that Paul tells us that we ought to pray. And then we have the practice of prayer. And what is the practice of prayer? It is the attitude of prayer. The practice of prayer is a thankful heart. Watch this. Paul uses 3 different synonyms for prayer in this passage of Scripture. Watch this. The first word he mentions here is the English word, and your Bible says prayer. This is a generic Greek word for prayer. The word means worship, conversation with God. This is a generic word, a general term for prayer. Then he uses the word supplication here. If you notice in your own Bibles, it refers to prayer with a sense of need. So we go to God with a sense of need. Both of these words are used consistently in Scripture together by Paul to show us of the importance of prayer. Paul is not going to use just one word for prayer. Paul wants you to understand prayer is important. Pray, prayer, prayer, prayer. 3 different synonyms, right? But here specifically what the Apostle Paul does, he transitions into the attitude of prayer. And he tells us of the approach that we must have when we come to God. The attitude is a heart of thanksgiving. that we approach God with a heart of thanksgiving. Watch this and coming closer, write this down if you can. Prayer combats worry by creating in us a thankful heart. Did you get this? Prayer combats worry by creating in us a thankful heart. So believers, when you come to the Lord, you ought to be thankful. Are you thankful this morning? You have a lot of reasons to be thankful. Watch this. You ought to be thankful because God woke you up this morning. You ought to be thankful because of your health. You ought to be thankful because of your children's health, your spouse's health. You ought to be thankful that God saved you. You ought to be thankful that God has prepared a place for you in heaven. We have a lot of reasons to be thankful. The question is, are you thankful? Are you thankful? The next word that he mentions here for prayer is request, and it refers to asking God's help regarding specific needs. Again, Paul wants us to pray. Ask the Lord. Pray for specific needs. Watch this and coming closer. Prayer combats worry by building trust. By building trust. You know, what's amazing about this very passage of scripture is that I remembered reading in this book by this woman. Her name is Thea Beyon. I can't remember, I don't know exactly how you pronounce it, but it's spelled as T-H-Y-R-A. And she wrote this book basically called Mama's Way. I remember reading this book in seminary and how amazing it was just from her sharing about her, just her experience. Her father was a pastor, and she describes in this book about how a father went visit this man, and as he went visit this man, it was cold and they were traveling. It's about a mile and they had to walk in the snow. And they got to this particular place, and when they got to this particular place and she saw this man, he was crippled and he was old. And he lived in a shack. And it was really cold in there. And he showed a sense of hospitality. The man was a believer, and he showed a sense of hospitality. He told them to sit down. He gave them some water. And he was so crippled, he was so much in pain. And then he asked them to pray with him, and as they started praying with him, she recalled exactly what this man prayed for. She remembered, even as a young girl. She said, instead of asking God for anything, the man thanked God for his little house, his warm bed. He thanked God for his visitors, for everything that was a part of what seemingly seems cramped in this house. He thanked God for everything he had. And she mentioned as the man prayed, he looked so happy. This is exactly what she said, her words. He looked as happy and content as though he had no discomfort at all. She couldn't believe how the man could be so thankful for something in his life. Like, it seemed like he had nothing, but he was thankful for it. And on the way home, as she was traveling, and she remembered how cold she was and how miserable she was, and a dad pointed her to the house, and he says, look at our house. We're almost home. And she thought to herself, I will be warm. And this is what she said. She thought of the old man, and she said, this is exactly what the old man saw. He had seen his father's house and knew that he soon would be home. There would be no more sickness or pain or loneliness there, and no more sorrow, and the light of prayer would lead him home. What a great way for her to see this young man's plight, but yet saw how thankful he was. What about you? You have more than this man. You have your health, you have cars. Are you more of a complainer than one who gives thanks to God? Are you more thankful, or you whine all the time? You complain all the time. When it's time to ask people to pray for you, you complain about your job, about your health, about this, about that, instead of being thankful for what God has given you. My friends, a thankful heart will lead us to a place of not being worried about the things of this world. A thankful heart will give us a great perspective of who God is. And third and finally, the peace of prayer. So we've seen the priority of prayer, right? We've also seen the practice of prayer, which is with thanksgiving, a thankful heart. And now I want you to see the peace of prayer. But what do you mean by this, Kevin? Notice this very carefully. The text tells us what Paul mentions here in verse 6. Do not be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, there it is. This is what we're looking after. Biblical prayer leads us to having peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. What Paul has shared thus far is something very important. It's something that Jesus has mentioned to us. Jesus mentioned to his disciple in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus mentioned about this true peace, the peace of God. So first there is the peace with God, that we are reconciled with God. We are no longer enemies of God. For those of you who don't know Jesus, you don't have the peace or peace with God. You need peace with God. The Bible tells us that you were separated from God because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of your sin, and you need peace with God. The only way you can have peace with God is by turning away from your sins and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. Then there is peace with God. The Bible also talks about the peace of God. So because there is peace with God, now that I am a believer, in every situation I go through, I need the peace of God. I need to be clothed with the peace of God. When I'm making decisions and tough decisions, I need the peace of God. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is mentioning here. Watch this. Watch this. Come in closer and write this down. Believers are given peace with God when they believe, as Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And they have the inner quiet of peace of God as they daily walk with him. We daily walk with God. But he says the peace of God, God's peace, surpasses all understanding. It is hard for the world to understand the peace of God, and sometimes it's extremely hard for us to understand the peace of God. Let me help you understand this. How do you have peace when someone you love, that you've been married to for 40, 50 years, dies of cancer? And yet people have peace. How do you have peace when you are laying on your dying bed, 30 years old, with children, young, and yet there is peace that comes over you? How do you get that? This is supernatural. Only God can give you this peace. How do you have peace when someone has wronged you, and yet you're the one going to them asking for forgiveness? That's supernatural peace. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's a peace that God gives his people to deal with difficult circumstances. This is the peace of God we need every single day. I love what John MacArthur mentions here. This is what he said. He stated, the real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It is to trust in God's purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty, Those who honor him by trusting him will experience the blessing of his perfect peace. And as we close, why does God give his people peace? Why? The Bible tells us here, if you notice again in verse 8, verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. There it is. Watch this. Coming closer. Coming closer. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. Now stop. This word guard in the original language, that word was used to describe a garrison of soldiers. And basically what it was used for is to describe how a soldier would go, soldiers would go and protect a city. And the way that it would protect the city is that they would form the circle around the city and form a garrison to protect the city. The Philippians knew this specifically because the Romans would send garrisons to protect them on a consistent basis. So any attack that would come, the soldiers would be there to protect them. But notice here, God does not mention that he sends angels to guard us, right? He does not mention that he sends people to guard us, but he sends his peace to guard our hearts. God's peace forms this garrison around our hearts, protecting us against the issues of the world, protecting us even against ourselves. That's the beauty here of the text. So much so that Peter used the same word, the same Greek word later on in his own letter, his own epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, when he wrote, through faith, believers are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed on the last day. You're shielded, this is the word guarded, by God's power. But in Philippians, he says, we are shielded or guarded by the peace of God. So in closing, are you making prayer a priority in your life? Are you? Are you praying more? Are you trusting God more? Or are you more worried about things in your life? Anything in your life? Everything in your life? But when it comes to prayer, you pray about nothing. Are you praying? Are you practicing the attitude of thanksgiving? Are you? Thank you, Jesus, for my family, for my wife, for my children, for my job. Thank you, Jesus, that I have a house. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm able to work. Or are you whining and complaining about everything? That's not the attitude that you must have, a whining attitude or complaining attitude, but rather a thankful attitude. And are you experiencing the peace of God in your life? Perhaps every relationship that you have is toxic because you are not practicing the peace of God. You are not doing what Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, that before you come worship, lay your gift at the altar, go reconcile with your brother, and then come. You're not doing what Paul says, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with others, but rather what we're doing is what the world says to do. You want your pound of flesh. It will not work. It will not work for a Christian. You are miserable right now, not experiencing the peace of God, because you're following the philosophies of the world. Are you experiencing the peace of God? Even when you are wrong, that you find this overwhelming peace of God in your life. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we need. So let's pray. Let's seek God. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that is so good. God, I get to preach it, and yet I am so convicted by it. I am so uplifted by it. I am so encouraged by your word. So God, I pray for your people. I pray for myself that we'll be a people of prayer, that will be a priority in our lives, that we will practice the great attitude of prayer, which is thanksgiving, and then there will be a sense of peace in our hearts, even when circumstances around us are tough and difficult. We still experience the peace of God. That's because of the power of prayer. So cause us to pray. Cause us to knock on heaven's door and to trust you. In your mighty and precious name, amen.